Seated. So what are we good at? That's a question not just to ask individuals, but it's fair to ask about a church. Because the church in Macedonia, the Thessalonian church that we see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, was a great church. As I say, it was held out as a tupos, a type, a model to all the believers in Achaia, as we heard, and throughout the world. It's a model for us to imitate because they were good at imitating Christ. We've heard already in the series how it wasn't just they imitated Paul and the other preachers, but they imitated them because they imitated Christ. That was their key. And we've heard already how they have faith and hope and love. Those great qualities. They stand firm under pressure and persecution. So they got perseverance and endurance. And in 2 Corinthians, we learn about the churches in Macedonia, well, that they were incredibly generous. We hear in 2 Corinthians about these churches, including the Thessalonians, that out of their extreme poverty and great suffering, they overflowed with generosity. They begged to give, despite their great suffering and their extreme poverty. This is a great church. I think I'd like to meet and be part of these people. So what are we good at? What are churches good at? Because churches have reputations. Some churches are known for their music or their singing. Some are known for their preaching and teaching. Some are known for their social action and involvement in the community. All good things. I've looked at a lot of church websites over the years and recently, and I'm going to ask you if anybody can guess, what are the two most common words that churches use in their headline description of themselves? Every church says either it's welcoming or friendly. I've yet to meet a church that says they're unfriendly. Okay, so friendly or welcoming always appears. What's the other one? These two are so much more common than all the others. Friendly or welcoming, and can you guess it? Sorry? Caring? No, it doesn't make the list. It comes up now and again, but not as common as you think. But Bible comes up a lot, but not perhaps as much as you think, Elizabeth. Reaching out, all great things, and you do see them, but love, we'll come back to that. Thank you. But the commonest word, other than friendly or welcoming, is dynamic. It's always that dynamic English-speaking church, a dynamic. The word dynamic is always, I hate that word. No. You know, nobody appears to confess to not being dynamic. I vetoed it on our church website in Hong Kong and said, oh, you're going to come up as a dynamic English-speaking church in Hong Kong. No, we aren't. We're not going to say that. But of course, the one thing amidst all these reputations is, as we heard, is love. That is the one thing. It's the one thing without which, as Paul talks in 1 Corinthians, your life is wasted. Go for a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. That's the message paraphrase in 1 Corinthians 13. The one thing that counts is love. And these guys and gals in Thessalonica were incredibly good at loving. We discover a little later, in fact, it's in chapter 4, where it says concerning brotherly love, Philadelphia, that lovely word, concerning brotherly love, we have no need to write you about this, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So whatever happened, and nobody knows, somehow God taught them himself to love. And that's a unique word in the New Testament. It wasn't just taught by God, it's you were God taught. It takes the word for God and takes the word for taught and puts them together to make a new word. They were God taught. to love. So whatever else was going on, they were pretty impressive. If we can do it, we should probably put up our memory verse again from 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, to remind ourselves. These Christians who were God-taught, they were taught by God. It'll come later. Oh, there it is. Let's say it together as written. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. That's the key. That is a great prayer to pray. I'm going to ask you every day this week, use that verse as a prayer for us and all the other Christian communities around here, that we will see this happen, that we'll be able to be the answer to our prayer as God works in it. I just invite you every day to pray that. And the kind of love that was involved was a costly love. Just very briefly, you hear a couple of times in our reading today how painful it was to be separated from their dear brothers and sisters in verse 17 of chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, we were orphaned by being separated from you. It's that very strong word, like being orphaned, like losing your parents. We were separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That's a strong relationship. We see it in chapter 3 and verse 1. We could stand it no longer not to see you. Verse 5 of chapter 3. For this reason, while I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. This is an intense longing. Paul cares for them. They cared for each other. This is the kind of quality of love. If they're so close, they cannot stand being away. So one of the first rules about love is being there. It's being there. Yeah, maybe on a Sunday morning, maybe in your small group, but it's about being there. 9/10 of it. It makes a difference. You make a difference. Every church needs to be good at love and making relationships where you're missed and you want to be there. I always remember one time I was going through a very challenging time in church life and ministry, and my mother had a stroke and was in the process of dying. Pat's mother, my wife, was in the process of dying in Canada. So it was a hard time, and Pat's mum died, I think, a few days before my mum. So she goes off on a plane to Canada for the funeral. No, you can't. Did you come? I'm telling the story wrong. You asked my wife over a burnt sausage later how it really happened, but it was so awful. I don't remember it properly because you were heading off to Canada. I had my mum's funeral going on, and it was really difficult. And I always remember when I arrived at the crematorium for my mum's funeral, two of my colleagues from the church were there. And loads of people had cared and supported and prayed for us. It was wonderful. But just Michael and Andrew being there spoke volumes. And that is one of the things about Christians loving each other, being there. Now, to love in any meaningful way, as I conclude now, is a challenge. There's an old saying that Christians are not perfect, just forgiven, and it's true. I've heard the challenge of loving in a Christian community put like this. Not talking about here, of course. The unlovely ones in the community bring out the worst in me. The whiners get on my nerves. The gossips and the arrogant, the immature and the silly conspire to drain my resolve. But the answer is to remember the branch can do nothing apart from the vine, and that Jesus himself loved his friends, his unlovely, whining, gossipy, arrogant, immature, and silly friends. He loved them enough to die for them. It's how it works. Jesus loves us irrespective of our faults and failings, and we pray to become that kind of Christ-like community. Because at the end of the day, we love generously and sacrificially when we are first loved, generously and sacrificially. And the really good news is that Jesus got there first. He loved us generously sacrificially, even to die for us. That's the key. Remember the sacrificial love of Jesus for us, and we seek to pray and become like this as a reflection of the generous love that we first received. Let's say together this verse again. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. I'd encourage you to make that a daily prayer for this week ahead for us all. In a moment,